or in the Bible in front of you, to Ecclesiastes chapter 10. I don't normally preach on one verse, but when I do, it's usually from Ecclesiastes. You just look at this verse, verse 19, and you think, what in the world is this really saying? Seems to go against a lot of general Christian culture in America. So the question we're going to ask today is, what does God really want us to see from this passage? And I hope and pray that He will show us that by His Spirit. Let me read it for you. It's just one verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 19. This is God's word. Bread is made for laughter, and wine gladdens life, and money answers everything. Let's pray. Father, please help us. We admit that unless you remove the scales from our eyes, we can't really see clearly what you are saying in your word, whether it's a clear verse or a verse like this that seems a little obscure. By your Spirit, give us ears to hear what you are saying. Help me as your servant to say the right words and to guide this group of people in your truth. But I know that I can't do that. Only you can truly do that. So Jesus, would you be the one who preaches to us today by your Spirit? Let me just be an instrument in your hands. And then I pray that what would happen today is that we would leave this place with not only better understanding of your word, but that we would live in light of your word. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his glory and your glory, Father and Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay, so I'm going to dive right in because we had a lot to cover. No fluff and frills today. Just bam, right in it. Okay? We're all right with that? So, how we interpret this passage, see, I told you I'm going to dive right in. How we interpret Ecclesiastes 10:19 is generally based on whether the last phrase of this verse is ironic or hyperbolic. Now, I don't normally use the word hyperbolic in sermons or in just everyday language. If you are someone who doesn't know how to spell hyperbolic, join the club. I had to look it up. H-Y-P-E-R-B-O-L-I-C. Woo! All right. So, how we interpret Ecclesiastes 10:19 is based on whether we interpret it ironically or hyperbolically, if you want to use the adverb. Now, irony. It's a little literature lesson for you. All the people who love literature are saying yes. That's only one of us, apparently. The irony, the use of words to convey a meaning that is opposite of a literal meaning. Okay, that's what we mean when we say ironic. So if Solomon is using this in an ironic way, what he's doing is saying bread is made for laughter, wink, wink. We all know that bread isn't made for laughter. Wine gladdens life, wink, wink. We all know that wine doesn't gladden life. And money answers everything, big wink, wink, wink. We all know that money doesn't answer everything. I mean, you know, we know that song by the Beatles, right? Can't buy me love. Money can't buy it. So many Christians, many commentators, many people view this passage as saying, Solomon is saying the exact opposite of what he's saying in this passage, that he's using it ironically, and that we're supposed to read it and go, oh yeah, Solomon, of course, you don't really mean that. And that is one way of reading this passage. The other way is to see it as hyperbole. Again, a little literature lesson for us, for those of us who don't know what hyperbole is. Hyperbole is intentional exaggeration meant to make a point. Now, if you're thinking, wait a second, Stuart, so you're saying that somebody in Scripture, are you actually saying that it's possible for a person led by the Holy Spirit to write down words that would be our Scriptures, that they would use exaggeration? That doesn't sound right, does it? Jesus. Matthew 5:29. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and throw it away. Now, if we're going to take Jesus literally, I look around and I see no one's right eye has been plucked out. Therefore, I am to conclude that none of you sin by what you look at. That was irony, by the way. Now, we all know that Jesus used hyperbole here. He's exaggerating. His point is to say, sin is serious, folks. And it's so serious that you need to take extreme measures sometime to move yourself away from it. That's his point. Not that all Christians shouldn't have a right eye, but that we should be serious about our sin. So too, if we view this passage as Solomon being hyperbolic, what he's saying is money answers everything. The point, money is extremely useful in this life, and you will be wise to understand that. Now, which is it? Which way is it? Is it the ironic way, or is it the hyperbolic way? Well, there may be a few good reasons to view this passage in a negative light. It is in the ironic sense. If you want to use it, look at it in a negative light, you would be in good company in the church. But we must also see the truth of the more positive interpretation. Now, let me just break this down for a minute. On the negative side, on the ironic side, we know that Scripture warns against the love of money, right? There are lots of verses that say something about don't love money. In fact, there's one that says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of, evil or evils. But did you know that Scripture also gives indications that money should be used wisely? In fact, there are more verses in the Bible about how to use money than there are on the topic of heaven, on the topic of prayer, on the topic of faith. Quite interesting, isn't it? Jesus himself talks more about money than he does about heaven or hell. Wow. I think what that means is that money takes a very significant role in this life, and we need to understand how to use it. Now, the other way that people say, well, look at the context of what Solomon is saying, and the context shows us that it's an ironic statement. So I want you to look back in verse 16 of chapter 10 of Ecclesiastes. Solomon says, woe to you, O land, when your king is a child and your princes feast in the morning. See, here's a young king, a young prince, who thinks that money is the answer to everything. He just throws money around buying stuff, and he feasts in the morning, and he's like a fool. And then it's contrasted with verse 17. Happy are you, O land, when your king is the son of the nobility and your princes feast at the proper time, for strength and not for drunkenness. So many Christians, many commentators look at verse 19 and they say, see, what Solomon is saying is that bread isn't for laughter, it's for strengthening. Wine isn't for making your life better. It's for drunkenness. And money is not the answer to everything. So, ironic view. But it's not an open and shut case, is it? It really isn't, because if you look at the way verses 16 and 17 and 18 and 19 fall out, what you have is a negative example and then a positive example, and it's a verse about people being lazy, and then it goes into bread, wine, and money. So it's not an open and shut case. The context is it could go both ways. So what do we do with this? Well, what are the reasons for viewing it the positive way, the hyperbolic way? Solomon is using hyperbole. Listen carefully to this. First of all, if we understand the last phrase about money in a negative light, we have to see the whole verse that way. Okay, we have to see the whole verse that way. We can't just say he's saying positive things about bread, positive things about wine, and then, oh yeah, by the way, let me make a sarcastic statement here about money. Now, it has to go for the whole verse. It does. But that contrasts with what Solomon has said. Remember, those of you who have been here, back when we looked at Ecclesiastes 9, and in verse 9, chapter 9, verse, and you can write this down, look it up now, look it up later. Solomon says, go eat your bread with joy. Doesn't that sound good? Aren't some of you already getting hungry just thinking about it? Go eat your bread with joy and drink your wine with a merry heart, because God has already approved what you do. And we talked about this passage when we looked at Ecclesiastes 9, that God approves of us eating and drinking when we do it the way that He's called us to do it. He has approved of our bread. He has approved of wine. And even though that kind of goes against some of our Christian culture in the South, it's not going against anything biblically. And that's where we really take our cues, right? Not from our culture, but from Scriptures. Amen? Come on. I don't think you meant that. I was like, amen. We don't take our cues from the culture. We take our cues from what God says in His Word. We do. And think about this. Other passages of Scripture say some of the similar things that Solomon is saying in verse 10, verse 19. Like Psalm 104, verse 14 and following. God causes the grass to grow for the livestock and plants for man to cultivate, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine to gladden the heart. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with the wealth, with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce, and then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. All right, so there's two positive things about bread and wine that we have read in Scripture. And there are more. I just took a few. And Solomon himself has said some negative things about money, but he's also said some positive things, like in Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 12, for the protection of wisdom is like the protection of money. And I don't know if you remember this, but we talked about this verse, and we were talking about how if you have money in this life, you are able to protect yourself from many things. Not from everything, but many things. So, I definitely don't want to bind your conscience. And if you think that this passage is negative towards bread and wine and money, feel free to believe that, because many other Christians see it that way. But you can't say the Bible as a whole is negative towards bread and wine and money. So let's look at this verse from the positive side, because I believe that's really the best way to read this passage, given what he has said throughout the entire book. And if that's the case, then bread, wine, and money have certain God-given functions in this life. And I think that's what this passage is really about. Bread, wine, and money have certain God-given functions in this life. What does Solomon say? Bread is made for laughter. For laughter. What does he mean by that? You know, throughout Scripture, we see people breaking bread together. And it's a phrase for having a meal together, having a feast together, enjoying what we might call fellowship. Bread is made for that. Enjoy food, not just by yourself, but with other people. Enjoy the company. Enjoy life with other people. Unfortunately, in our culture, so many of us see eating as merely a way to fuel our body, and that's it. And we eat on the run. You know what I mean by that? And I'm as guilty as anybody. Okay, I need to eat lunch. Do I call somebody up and say, hey, let's have lunch together today? No, I go by Taco Bell, I swing in, and I say, what is on the value menu? I grab it, I eat it in the car, and drive back to the office. That's not living up to what Solomon is saying here. The bread, in that case, isn't meant for laughter. It's just meant to sustain me until dinner time, when I get to eat again. But in this, the bread is there for us to enjoy not only the food, but enjoy the company, the people that we spend time with, that we enjoy eating together with. In fact, did you know that in Acts 2, when the church is first founded on the day of Pentecost, we read that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, they devoted themselves to the fellowship, and the breaking of bread. They devoted themselves to that. It wasn't just something that they did occasionally. They got together all the time in each other's homes and broke bread. And I bet they laughed together. Contrary to what some may tell you, laughter from Christians can be a good thing. Even Solomon says that in chapter 3. Remember, there is a time to, come on, you know it, to laugh. There is. And sharing a meal together, enjoying one another's company, breaking bread together is a time to enjoy what God has given to us. That's part of its God-given function. 2, we see that Solomon says, wine gladdens life. Wine gladdens life. What was Jesus' first miracle? He turned water into wine. Where was he? He was at a wedding, and they had run out of wine. And when Jesus turned the water into wine, the people were amazed. They were like, this is the best wine. Why'd you save this for last? Usually you put this stuff out first, and then when people kind of get a little tipsy, then you bring the bad stuff out. But you saved this best for last. I think if Jesus has this miracle of turning water into wine so that people can make merry together, we need to be so off-put by the thought of drinking wine. Now, we will say something about excess in a minute, but let that sit there for a bit. And then what does Solomon say? Money answers everything. Again, if we see it as Solomon saying, using hyperbole, okay, money doesn't really answer everything, but it does answer lots of things in this life. Just think about it this way. Take 1 month and don't use any money for any purpose whatsoever. Empty your bank account, give it to somebody else. Don't pay a bill. Don't go out to eat. Don't do anything with money whatsoever. How long will you last? Not long. Not long at all. There's a saying, it's not a biblical saying, but it makes sense. Money makes the world go round. And there is a sense in which money is that important in this life. If that is what Solomon is saying, and I believe it is, then what he's saying is, if money really is that important, we need to learn how to use it wisely. And let me just take a moment to make a plug here. He didn't know I was going to do this, so I hope he's not embarrassed by it. But Tim Wilson does this financial Bible study, and we've already had one. And I think if you asked anybody in this church who took that class, they would say it was wonderful. Maybe we could even have a testimony, not right now, but later on, of what that class was like. And I would encourage any of you who are wondering, how do you use money wisely to partake in that class? Hopefully we'll have another one soon. But when you look at this passage and you see what Solomon is saying, money, not much can be done without it, then we need to learn how to use it wisely. Now, all three of these items are the good gifts of God, and we need to see it that way. They are the good gifts of God, and they should be used, and they should be enjoyed. All right? They're the gifts of God. Bread is a gift of God. Food, in general, is a gift of God. Wine is a gift of God. Money is a gift of God. And those things should be used in this life. They should be enjoyed. One of my favorite passages in all of the Old Testament is from Nehemiah chapter 8. And I love this passage because it's a day where Nehemiah stands up, Ezra stands up, and they read the law to the people. And the people hear the words of the law, and their hearts are broken because they broke the law. And they know it. And they want to fast. And they want to do all these things. And Nehemiah says to them, listen to this, go your way. Do not mourn or weep. Go your way and eat the fat. Come on now. Eat the fat. Drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is, get this, holy to our Lord. Don't be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Pretty cool, huh? To think about how Nehemiah says, look, yes, you have broken God's law, but God has also given you forgiveness. Now rejoice in that by throwing a feast. And not just a feast, go for the good stuff. Eat the bacon. Don't listen to these health nuts that are saying you should eat kale. Eat the bacon. All right, now let me just say, eating kale is good for you. On a regular basis, you could do that, and it's still fine. But every once in a while, you can eat some bacon. And it's okay. In fact, God approves of it. Now, it's true that those gifts are gifts from God, and they should be used and they should be enjoyed. Yet it is true, and here's where all of you have been waiting. It's true that the use of and enjoyment of these gifts should be done in wisdom. They should be done in wisdom and not in sinful indulgence. All right? Well, we need to say that because there's always someone who will say, "Woo, the pastor said I can go out and drink as much as I want." It's not what I said. It's not what Solomon is saying. That's not what the scriptures say. But there is somewhere in between don't do it at all, which is where we typically go, and just throw a party and do whatever you want. There is the way of wisdom that says this is a good gift of God. Enjoy it. Don't overindulge. Don't sinfully indulge, but partake. because God has given it as a gift. Don't give in to gluttony. Don't give in to drunkenness. Don't give in to greed. But if you have food, if you have wine, if you have money, use it well and enjoy it. So wisdom is displayed when we partake in these things in the right way. It is also true that wisdom is displayed by us when we do not deny the goodness of God's gifts by prohibiting or belittling the general use and enjoyment of them. Let me say that again, because that is really an important point. It is true that wisdom is displayed by us when we do not deny the goodness of God's gifts by prohibiting or belittling the general use and enjoyment of them. Now, let me say why I use the words general use. Some of you have convictions about food and wine and money. And as long as you keep those convictions for yourself, that's good. It's when we start saying, well, I don't partake, therefore you shouldn't either. That's where the problem lies. Let me tell you what God's Word actually says about this. 1 Timothy 4, a passage that you probably haven't thought about in this context. The Spirit expressly says that in latter times, some will depart from the faith. Does that sound serious? Departing from the faith? You better believe it. The Spirit expressly says that in later times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. Whoa. That sounds pretty rough. Teachings of demons. Through the insincerity of liars whose consciences are seared. Whew. It's getting kind of hot when you listen to this. Who forbid marriage and require abstinence from foods that God created to be made with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. Telling people it is wrong to partake in something that God has given us for our enjoyment. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says that that is part of departing from the faith. Wow. Now, everything that I've said so far should just be an encouragement to all of us. Enjoy what God has given us for the good gifts that He's given us. If He's given you food, enjoy it. If He's given you wine, enjoy it. If He's given you money, enjoy it. Do it in wisdom. Do it in faith. Do it for the honor and glory of the Lord Jesus. And don't forbid anybody else to partake. Don't belittle their enjoyment because you don't want to enjoy it, if that is the case for you. But Ecclesiastes 10:19 not only encourages us to use and enjoy bread, wine, and money. It does that, but it also places, listen, this is important, it also places a greater responsibility on those of us who have those gifts. Yes, you're to enjoy them, but it places a greater responsibility on you, on me, if we have those things. Bread is made for laughter. Wine gladdens life. Money answers everything. Okay, so what do we do with that? I've already pointed out that in Acts 2, the break bread was something that the apostles and the disciples devoted themselves to. And then we have passages like Proverbs 22:9. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. Or this, Isaiah 58. God is saying through Isaiah to the people of God, look, you guys are fasting, but your fasts aren't worth it. You know why? Because you're not looking fasting the right way. This is the fast that I want you to do. I want you to loose the bonds of wickedness. I want you to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free. I want you to break every yoke. I want you to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless into your house. Why? So they can share bread with you. So they can enjoy the good gifts of God that you have. That's part of the responsibility that this verse lays upon us. And then, if you say, oh, Stuart, that's all Old Testament. I mean, where's the New Testament for all this? And I'm sure there might be a few of you who are saying that, maybe. My favorite passage in 1 Timothy, because it applies to all of us in this room. 1 Timothy 6, verses 17 and 20. As for the rich, and you're going, whoa, 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 Stuart, I'm not rich. Yes, you are. If you're an American, in comparison with the world around you, you are richer than 80% of the population. Okay? As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, not to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Did you hear that? Isn't that in some ways like, you know, it lifts the burden off your shoulders somewhat when you hear that? Don't put your trust in riches, but God, who richly provides us with everything. Everything to enjoy. And then he goes on, they are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. If you have money, and money, quote unquote, answers everything, then we need to be part of the solution to those who don't have it. That's not a political statement, folks. That's a biblical statement. God wants us to be generous with what we have, whether it's bread or wine or money. He wants us to be ready to share. And when we do this, we store up treasure for ourselves as a good foundation for the future. Now, everything that I've said so far is just basically wisdom from Solomon. But we can't stop there. We always have to see how this wisdom, points us to the gospel. How does enjoying bread and wine and money point us to the gospel? Well, folks, ultimately the little joys of bread, wine, and money point us to the even greater joys of Jesus. Do you understand that? Do you see that? That the little joys of life, when you eat bread and you laugh and enjoy fellowship with people, that points you to the greater fellowship that you have with your Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave His body as bread to be broken. When you drink your wine and it gladdens your life, it reminds you that Jesus, like wine poured out on the ground, He spilled His blood for you so that you would have eternal life and enjoy fellowship with your God in an ever-increasing joy. And money should always point us to the riches of God's grace for us in Christ. I started to do this, and I've just decided not to for various reasons, probably because it would take too long, but I looked up every place where it has the word riches and Jesus or Christ in the Bible. It's amazing. There are a lot of riches in Jesus. And every time we spend a dollar, or every time we buy something, purchase something, every time we use money, we need to think about how, as good as that money might be in the horizontal realm, it's not as good as Jesus. But it does point us to Him. The riches of His grace. It's like a treasure trove that never ever ends. It's like opening up a chest of gold and you keep pulling the gold out and it never stops. It doesn't have a bottom. I mean, you think about how much money do you think it would take you to live the life that you want in this life? $1 million? $1 billion? $1 trillion? The riches of God in Christ make that look like a penny. Because in Christ, and listen to this, according to the Scriptures, you have everything you need for life and godliness. There is nothing missing in Jesus. Do you need forgiveness today? Jesus, in His riches of grace, has it for you. Do you need to know the joy of the Lord? Because you're down. You're depressed. You feel like things aren't going the way that they should. Look to Jesus. He is the one that can fill your heart with joy, even though your circumstances are negative. Do you need hope? Do you need to know that the future is bright? Are you looking at the world around you and going, this world is so messed up? Are you? I know I am. Look at the riches of God's grace in Christ and know that He is making everything new. And one day, He will make everything new in such a way that there won't be any issues face you, because sin will be gone. Pain will be gone. Suffering and death will be gone. And the only thing that will be left is righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit. Doesn't that sound good? The riches of God's grace, we can never fathom the depths. So if you want riches, go to Jesus. He has more than you could ever imagine. So folks, let's glorify God and seek the kingdom of Christ as we wisely enjoy and use the gifts God has given us. And because somebody told me that I go too quickly over this last point, and you can't fill in the blanks, I'm going to repeat that. So let's glorify God and seek the kingdom of Christ as we wisely enjoy and use the gifts God has given us. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the good gifts that You've given to us. The food that we have, the drink that we have, whether it's wine or something else, the money that You have given to us, all of these things are good gifts. Thank You for whatever measure we have of those things. Help us to enjoy them in the power of Your Spirit, to enjoy them in the way and the function that You have set them out for, and work in us that we will see in those little joys the greater joys of the gospel of Jesus, that we would see the riches of your grace in Jesus, and we would rejoice because you have been so good to us in Christ. And it's in his name that we ask this. Amen.